Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 109. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. And while you're turning there, B and I did not know about this yesterday. You realize how hard it is to study after something like that? Made it tough. So we'll see what happens this morning. But it was a good day. To God be the glory. Psalms 109, I simply entitled it, The Lord Defending the Needy, or I could even have said the innocent. But the word needy was mentioned in there. We're not going to read it all the way through. We'll work our way through as we do the exposition. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us at this time. Father in heaven, we bow before You, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and before Your word, together as Your people. We have just sung Your praises, glorified Your name, in song and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray that You were pleased, honored, and glorified. We now come to Your word and we hear it being expounded. We pray that it would be Your intended meaning in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God upon the hearts and souls of everyone who hears. Father, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be a distractor, but to heed Your word and allow it to have weight and authority in our lives, to listen, to incline our ears, to be submissive to His wonderful and glorious teachings. Father, what we have here happens all the time in this psalm. Sometimes it happens to us, and Lord, as we work our way through it, shame on us if we are the cause of it. And so, Lord, we pray that You'll profoundly work upon our midst for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 18:21 said this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We all have heard the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know that it's not true. While bruises and wounds heal, the scars from hurtful words linger often for a lifetime. One of the most painful experiences that anyone can have is to be a victim of malicious slander or character assassination. Our Lord warned us that this would happen as we defend the gospel in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. We expect insult from enemies, rivals, and adversaries. But intentional slander from family members, spouses, relatives, friends, co-workers, or brothers and sisters in the Lord, they can be painful. They speak falsehood and untruth about you with the intent to wound and hurt you as a person, or your character, or your reputation. They often do it behind your back so you cannot defend yourself. This is what this psalm is about. It is how to address gossip and slander when it's done to you. So let's take a look at the first five verses. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue, and they have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Let's look at that first verse where it said in verse 1, do not keep silent, O God of my praise. The phrase starts out right out of the box, do not keep silent. He is crying out and asking God not to be silent. The idea here is to be heard and to have his prayers answered. Much like what we see in Psalm 35, verse 22 and 3. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Here, David comes before the Lord and asks him to not to remain passive, but active. Get involved to hear and answer my prayer. But he ended up with a unique phrase that I think is important for us to catch. And it said that, do not keep silent, O God. It didn't stop there. It said, O God of my praise. The idea here is David would praying and pleading and begging God, the God he worshiped, the God he praises. David would reeling under the painful attack on his character and suffering the devastation of his reputation. His heart was deeply wounded and he had no way to set the record straight. So what did he do? He responds by turning to the Lord in prayer. He turns this matter over to the Lord in prayer. But not just God, but the one he worships, the one he praises, the one who he is everything. This is a significant statement here. Not just God, but the God that he worships and praises. Psalms 118:28. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Now what I want you to notice in that, is in that verse, Psalms 118:28, it was showing his resolve, his determination, his goal to do it. But that's not what David said here. He didn't say, so to speak, I will resolve to do it, I will. He said, I do it. This is the God I'm praying to, the one I worship, the one I praise. And so here, right out of the gate, verse 1, he praises God, he prayed to God, to the God he praises. Now we come in verses 2 and 3 to the reason of the urgency of his prayer. Look at verse 2 and 3. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Here the wicked and the deceitful have attacked him. Here they use their tongue and their speech. We see their mouth have been opened. How do they use their tongue? Lying tongue. How do they use their words of hatred? Here, clearly a reflection of what we learned some time ago in Psalm 64, verse 3 and 4, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they shoot it in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So we have here a person who is innocent and blameless and being attacked verbally and attacked with his culture and character and his reputation for no reason at all other than I don't like him. I don't like them. Until we see here, they had, notice again in verse 3, they have surrounded me with these words of hatred. They have surrounded him with this malicious talk of wrongly accusing him of something they had assumed they're guilty of, but were not. And then he closes this portion with the phrase at the end of verse 3, and fought against me without a cause. They have no justifiable reason for what they're doing to me. They're doing it. Psalm 59 verse 3 and 4 said it this way. Look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me and behold. So we have the psalmist throughout the psalm talking about how it feels and the aspect of being maliciously spoken about behind the scene to assassinate somebody's character, which is malicious, which is wicked, which is evil, which is wrong. Period. Even if it's true, the Bible said you don't spread it, you go to the person and talk to them to help them. Spreading it, it's spreading poison. They fought against me for no reason. Beloved, when we say anything that is not true of another, it is a wicked deed. Using your tongue to dishonor the Lord that way. You can be a Christian and do a wicked deed such as slander, such as saying things that are not true. They'll always come back to find out. And at the end of the day, you who spread the slander will be ashamed. This is serious business. Oh, I would just talk. No. If you can't say something that's true, I remember years ago learning that before you say anything, you should ask yourself, is it true? Is it necessary? Does it honor God? Anything bad doesn't need to be spread. If they're having trouble, work with them. Help them. Love them through it. Pray for them. But by no means spread it and hurt somebody. That's exactly what was happening to the psalmist here. This is exactly what happened to David here. And they did it for no reason at all. So don't think for a second when they use the term in verse 2, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful. I'm not a wicked person. You do a wicked deed, you just did something that the wicked does. Brings us now to point number 2. This is the hard part. You thought what I just said was hard. Wait until you hear this. Verses 6 to 20 is what I am entitled the imprecation on my accusers. So in this, we see in these verses from verse 6 to 19, David's enemies now changed from the plural, they, to in these verses, singular to him or his. It's not until you get to the end of this portion in verse 20 that it returned to the plural, accusers, plural. So what is being said here? We believe that David is now zeroing in on the ringleader of this slander. The other took the slander and spread it. We're zeroing in on the one who started it. Shame on them. And this is who the prayer of imprecation is being placed on. Because had it not started there, it wouldn't have gone out. Imprecations are prayers. Listen carefully. A lot of people, a lot of Christians struggle with these kind of prayers. But there's nothing wrong with these prayers. They're inspired. You have to understand the purpose and the initial goal and motive for casting down and calling down God's justice and judgment. It is a zeal for God's glory. What do I mean? David is not praying these prayers that, man, God, get even to them for what they did to me. No, that's not what we see here. Deal with them according to your justice as they had violated your law. A zeal for his glory. So the idea here, they're motivated by a zeal for God's glory to call down God's justice and judgment upon adversary who are God's enemies. When you speak, yeah, you might name the name of Christ. Israel may have been, you know, God's chosen people. That doesn't mean they didn't do sinful and wicked deeds that needed to be dealt with. So let's look at it. Start with in verse 6. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. This is an interesting verse for the simple reason. The word accuser was in some translation often translated more often the word Satan. So what is being stated here, may God appoint an evil person to accuse the guilty, Satan. What is Satan but the accuser of anybody who had is guilty, because he loved to expose people who had violated the law of God. And so it says here that this accuser will stand at his right side accusing him. And then he moves to verse 7 and 8. Now I'm going to go through these fairly quickly because they're pretty self-explanatory. But don't get unnerved by the calling down of the justice and judgment that is being called on here. 7 and 8, he had judged. When he had judged, based on verse 6, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let others take his office. So we see here that he needs to be found guilty as they are. May his prayers be condemn him. May his days be few, and let another take their place of leadership. It's interesting, that last phrase is the quote that Peter uses in Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas with. Judas betrayed, so we're going to, he is out of the picture. We need to replace him. It was used out of Acts 1, verses 16 through 26. That's the context of how that would played out, practically speaking. So it appears that whoever this was a person in the, possibly in his cabinet, his council, his government, his in leadership. Verse 9 through 11, it even goes, even father, let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek the bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he had, and let the stranger plunder his labor. Here, his prayer is that the enemy's children would be barren and his wife a widow. That the children would be fatherless. Here, David was not requesting that the children be killed, just the father. To leave them as beggars without a father to provide for them. That would boast to a ripple effect that you want to live a godly life no matter what sanction you play in life, whether you're the father, your mother, you want to honor God for the good of the family unit and the good of the society. When you decide to breach it, it should be swiftly dealt with. So justice can be meted out and sin, so to speak, nipped at the bud before it begins to even flower. Then we move on to verses 12 through 15. Let there none to extend mercy to him, nor let any there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his father be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them continually be before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. And so we see here, because of the greatness of this accuser's sin, divine judgment must come to him and come to him soon. We know what it was. It was something about using one tongue to attack somebody's character without a cause. And we know it happens all the time. It's amazing how brothers and sisters in Christ would do it behind each other's back. How family members would do it behind each other's back. How spouses would do it behind each other's back. How neighbors and friends and coworkers and every relationship you can think of, to talk behind somebody's back instead of going to them with the goal of helping them. Instead, you talk behind their back and you speak a lie. here. David is asking that his surviving children be spared any pity after his death. May his descendants be cut off. Why? So the spread of their father's influence of evil does not continue to spread. We all have heard, and there's a movie coming out with the title, The Apple Did Not Fall Far from the Tree. We see it often in the Old Testament. God rooted out family lest the influence of wicked people affect their children and begin to spread it out. David prayed that all of the influence of this evil man's life to be stopped, terminated, over, done. And then he said in verse 14, may people remember the iniquity of this man, not to shrine it, not to celebrate it, but to be used it as a warning. Why did God leave the pillar of salt of Lot's wife as a constant reminder? There are constant reminders throughout life that God has ordained throughout, some good, some bad. Some, hey, let's be a reminder that God is behind you if you follow his way. Then here, this is a reminder not to do it this way. You bring this up so you can remember. Don't go there. Every time you hear this man's name, remember his sin and flee from it. That was what was stated here. That was the imprecation. Dear God, may we never forget his name so we can be warned and forewarned. Verse 16 through 19, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into its bone. Let it be to him like the garment which covered him, and for the belt which he girds himself continually. Man, this is so incredible. It talked about, starting in verse 16, that the whole idea of this aspect is that this evil man should be judged by God because he had never showed mercy. And instead, he persecuted the poor and the needy person. That's what it's saying, because he didn't remember to show mercy, but wanted to persecute. Even take those who have been depressed and downcast with a broken heart, he goes and kind of finishes them off. Kick them while they're down, so to speak. That's exactly what he's saying here. He showed much hatred, oppression, and persecution. He doesn't just talk with his lips. He talked with his lips to anybody who goes the contrary to his wicked ways. We all know David wasn't a perfect man, but he was still a man after God's own heart. And he was a good man and a godly man. And God still honored and respected him. And he even qualified, man, this man was great except for his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. He made that disclaimer. Yes, he did that, but that doesn't wipe out everything. He recovered from it. And they wanted to knock him down. Knock down people. Here, this false accuser loved to pronounce curses on others. Not cursing them, wishing the worst on them. I want them to have a bad life and nothing good and no blessings and no give and no praises and no adoration. That's not a very good heart. Certainly not a heart that God loves. Certainly not the heart that we learned in our reading in Psalm 15. Who should approach you? The upright, the godly, the righteous. He did not like to show mercy, and he did not like to bless others. People like that are toxic. Negative, pessimists. They're the type, like the Pharisees, who can look at the perfect one and say, he's a sinner who liked to hang around sinners. And he said that in verse 17, he loved cursing, so let it come to him. He did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. So it covered both ways. He loved to curse others. They didn't deserve to be cursed. They didn't deserve to have the worst done to them. May it happen to him. May he reap what he's sown. He doesn't like to bless, so don't let anybody bless him. And his. And what's his? Well, man, that's tough. No, it is, though they don't, though they understand the full weight of the righteousness and justice of God in this world. This person, whoever it be, may be, use their power and influence and authority to curse others. So natural and common to this, it's so natural and common to this person that it would like wearing daily clothes and drinking water. Notice again, verse 18 and 19. As he clothes himself with cursing, okay, he curses people so regular, like putting on his clothes. Every day with his garment, don't let it enter his body like water. I mean, so let it enter his body like water and like oil to his bone. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him and for a belt that girds him. He does all this so naturally, so instinctively, so regularly, so consistently, so let it be to him as well. Maybe they'll learn before it's too late. One thing I want to bring out that we have a tendency to forget, and I did not call your attention to. Back it up to verse 3 again. They have so surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. What I wanted to bring out that I forgot to mention at that time was not only did they use their tongue to hurt me, tongue to be filled with hatred, they did it in the context of me loving them. Right after he said without a cause in verse 3, he said, in return for my love, they're accusing me falsely. People who do that have no compunction or conscience when they do that. They have no ability to empathize what it does to the person's life and character. They return my love for their accuser. So what did David do? Let it be our call. Look at the end of verse 4. But I give myself to prayer. Usually when we hear about somebody saying something wrong about it, we just get all worked up. Steam. We had a lady in our church in North Bend used to say when somebody got angry, you got red in the face mad. You know, David just went to prayer. He took it to prayer. He took it to the Lord. He knew, I'm not guilty of this. I have given them love and support. And the accuser, the slanderer, always had but. The real question is, was it true what you said? If it wasn't, then why did you say it? Shame on you for doing it. I don't care who you are. God doesn't care who you are, because it's truth that stands. If you're guilty, you're guilty. If the shoe fits, wear it. Then in conclusion, it wasn't enough to be slandered falsely without a cause against his love. Look at verse 5. They thus rewarded me evil for good. Here is a man who did good. Proactively did good in the life of this slanderer. And they still had the audacity to let that tongue go. Why? We don't know why. The point is they did it. That's why sometimes we got to really evaluate what did I need to say, what did need to be said? Was it true? And if you don't have a conscience on that, may God help you get one. Because the Lord knows, I can say it now, I've been at this for 40 years and I've heard enough of the people getting hurt from slander. I have been a recipient of much of it in my life. That's why the first counsel my pastor gave me 40 plus years ago when I got called to the ministry, it is you got to have a tender heart but a hide of a rhinoceros. Well, pastor, I don't understand. Why do I need a hide of a rhinoceros? Because people are mean. People are wicked. And it's not the enemy. It's the sheep behind you kicking you from behind. God's people should love one another. Family members should love one another. We are to model Jesus Christ, not the enemy. Oh my goodness, may God help us with this. I keep looking at my notes. I know I'm missing something. Here lies what you guys did to me yesterday. I am trying. Verse 20, let this be the Lord's reward to my accuser. Here, David is saying, Lord, you reward him according to your standard. You give them what they have coming. And too often we want to feel sorry for people who are getting what they deserve in the way of a chastening from the Lord. Too often we have enabled others in their sinfulness. I finally figure out what happened. Got the numbers wrong on my pages. Here's the quote I want to read to you that's important that I found this week regarding sin. Don't think of slander as a little peccadillo. R.T. Sproul said this, sin is not simply making a bad choice or mistakes. Sin is having the desire in our heart to do the will of the enemy of God. You're not on God's side when you say a lie about someone, whatever your motive is. Go back to verse 20. May the Lord reward this person accordingly. It is the old, may they reap what they sow. May they get the fruit of their own way. We all know we need to be careful and we got to pray that we don't do the same thing. Make sure we get the 2x4 out of our eyes before we worry about the sliver and the other. We're not talking about that. This is a person who's been innocently slandered. Debilitating and crutching. That's why we know sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. It's not true. What goes around comes around. In point number 3, verses 21 through 31, in verse 21 it said, but you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. Do you see what he's doing there? He's letting the Lord handle it. Help me, Lord. Take care of it. Deal with me for your name's sake. Do you see the beauty of that? He didn't say, do it for me. Do it for me for your name's sake. Because I'm on your side. I'm innocent here. They're attacking me for following you. They're attacking me for being what I should be and ought to be. David looked to the sovereign Lord for deliverance from his false accuser. Oh God, do it for your glory. Do it because your mercy is good. He's asking for divine protection and escape from the relentless attack of this evil person. I had to talk to somebody this week, and I had to tell them, you don't stand for a person, you stand for the truth. If the person's wrong, it doesn't matter who it is, they're wrong. But I don't understand. I said, remember the Pharisees? Jesus said, listen to what they teach you, but don't do what they do. Because their actions are hypocritical, but what they teach is good. Not everything. But you know what we know what our Lord is saying there. You might be one of those that do a lot of good things, but don't realize at this point you're saying something. And for whatever reason, you think you can get away with it. You will never get away with it from God. And you want to be careful in case you got a good prayer warrior, the one you slandered. Because they may be praying this prayer, dear God, you handle it. I have a clear conscience here. David put it in the Lord's hand. Verse 22 and 3, for I am poor and needy, my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow, and it lengthened. I am shaken off like a locust. He was poor, needy, his heart deeply hurt. His strength was disappearing him like the evening shadow. He said at the end of verse 23, I am shaken off like a locust. At that time, the locust was the dreaded enemy of a farmer. And when locusts ever came, certainly when they came and drove, it was impossible to, because they will overrun you. But the danger of a locust, they'll come in and they'll eat your crop. When they came in smaller group, they would shake the tree and make them fall and stomp on them. Shake the shrub and fall down and stomp on them. He said, I feel like somebody's shaking me like a locust off a tree to stomp on me. That's the imagery he's showing here. This is how David felt. Verse 24 and 5, my knees are weak through fasting. He can't eat. My flesh is feeble from the lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. And they look at me and they shake their heads. David is weak and asks God to strengthen him. He is dishonored falsely by their lies and scorn. They're shaking their head, mocking him. Look at the bum. Look at that guy. How terrible. So what did David do? He launches into a series of petition. Verse 26 and 7, help me, O Lord, my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy. He didn't say, save me whatever the cost. Save me it according to your mercy. That they may know that this is your hand. I love it. He said, God, I got my hand up. I'm not going to handle this. You make it known to everybody you're dealing with this. That's what he's saying. That they may know that this is your hand. That you, Lord, have done it. So we see here David crying out, help me, O Lord, oh save me according to your mercy. He wanted to be clear that it was God's hand, not David, that dealt with his accuser. Beloved, to say that kind of prayer, if we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't operate on our timeline. And we need to be patient with the Lord's timing. Verse 28, let them curse, but you bless. When they arrive, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Why? Righteousness reign, those who are shamed because of wickedness. Let them curse, but you bless. I rejoice in your glory. I rejoice in your intervention, Lord. I rejoice in your deliverance. In essence, well, beloved, what we're reading throughout this, anytime you oppose a child of God, you went against the Lord himself. That is a serious thing. That is a serious thing. Verse 29. Let my accuser be clothed with shame. Instead of reproach and no mercy, he's saying, no, let them be clothed by you shaming them and you're dealing with them. Let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. When God does act, his accusers will be exposed and shamed before all, that they would experience their own shame. Then we come to the final two verses of this psalm. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yet I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. David ends that we should, and that is with worship and adoration to our glorious God. Not after he does it. As soon as he's done praying, he goes into worship and doxology and exaltation and adoration and praise of his God. Just like he started verse 1, to whom the God I praise. Beloved, no matter what happened, injustice is going to happen. Unfairness, not right, going to happen. It doesn't give you a right to sin. It doesn't give you a right to put things in your own hand and try to take care of it. We must keep our focus on our God while worship and praise, until worship and praise begin to well up. This is not simply go in your closet, say your checklist of prayer, throw a few other things in there, sing a hymn or two, and walk out. Stay there until real worship is welling up here. And you're moved. And you're in his hand. I will praise him with my mouth, and I will praise them with others and before others. We see here God's goodness. Notice verse 31. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Did that not remind you of something? Clear back to verse 6. The psalmist pray, bring an accuser to judge them and prove them guilty. Here, instead of Satan being beside the person who's guilty, the righteous one, the innocent one here will stand. The Lord will stand on the right hand of them to save him, not accuse him, judge him, but to save those who condemn him. Constant flip. Here the accuser is being replaced by God, who stand at the right hand of his own beloved to defend and save them. Here's what we're to learn from Psalms 109. Number one, be committed to prayer and ask God to intervene. Be committed to prayer and ask God to intervene. Do not get worked up. Do not get a hard heart, bitter heart, cantankerous heart. seek the Lord to act in vindication, but not you. Do not personally seek to avenge yourself. Scripture is very clear, Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give plague to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Earlier in Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, you whom vengeance belonged, O God, to whom vengeance belonged, shine forth. So pray rather than getting vindictive, getting even, or like someone would say, I'm not getting even, I'm getting ahead. All wicked. Give it to the Lord and let Him handle it, and you just keep walking with Him, loving Him, and adoring Him. Number two. When you do that, be patient and wait on God's timing. Just because He chooses to wait doesn't mean He's not dealing with it. The truth is, there's a lot of times He's judging in ways we cannot see. Well, how's that, Pastor? Do you know if somebody's getting their prayers answered or not? Do you know by just looking at them, conviction is coming in? Do you know if they're sleeping very well because their conscience is bothering them and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, won't let them? Those things you don't see. We look for the obvious, you know, mutilation or been struck with something catastrophic. God has ways of getting our attention or their attention. Be patient. Remember this. Please remember this. God is long-suffering to sinners. Why? To lead them to repentance. And I dare say there's some of you, aren't you glad He was long-suffering? I can say I am. So I can come. Number three. Always praise the Lord. Don't make a resolve. Do it. Do it. Make it part of your life. Glorify Him through all of life and every situation. Praise Him. Every day, there's not a time we should not praise and glorify Him and worship Him. Even in the most difficult of situations, it could have been worse. You deserve more. But God always gives His mercy. So praise the Lord always. It should always be the normal pattern of those who trust Him. Whatever you do, don't let anybody else's sin cool your love for Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody steal your joy of Jesus Christ. And you do that when you let them tweak your soul and your spirit and you get hopping, popping underneath there instead of examine your heart, make sure there's no cause there. If you're good, carry on. Carry on. Thomas Watson said this, I know I said it before, it's so good it needs to be repeated. Do not let someone else's sin against you produce sin in you. I have said it this way, a wrong response to a wrong done to you is still sin. We need to avoid all that. Slander is a tough thing to deal with, but let God have His way, amen? Let's pray. Father, You're so patient and merciful to us, gracious and kind. We pray for Your ongoing work in our lives. Lord, it is one of the most debilitating, hurtful things that can ever happen to a believer who loves their Lord and wants to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to have somebody misrepresent them with slander. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who is guilty of that, we pray that You will work on their heart to go make it right, that they would make it right. Oh, the harmony that comes when we make things right. the unity, the love, the restoration is sweet and it's precious, better than honey. The Lord help us. We all make mistakes. The key is, are we humble enough to admit them and fix them and own up to them for your glory and our good? If we do it more often, we will find out that it doesn't taste very good, so we would not be so inclined to do it so often. The Lord help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.